All right. It is Palm Sunday. That means we are 1 week away from celebrating Easter. We will talk a little bit about that today. But before we go into that, this has been our missions month where we've put an emphasis on each one of our, on a different missionary that serves with Global Partners each week. And this week we are coming to sort of the end of that, the final one that we're going to talk about. And at the end of the service, I'll remind you again, but we're going to do a special offering for our global partners and all that they do. And that's just on your way out. If you want to drop it in the box in the back there, there's a global partners box that you can drop a special offering for them back there. So let me go ahead and read this. This is from Scott Soden. He is our director of Global Partners Ministries, and he has just finished up this long journey to go visit a bunch of the different missionaries around the world. And so this week we are brought to Rajamundry. I think I said that right. Did I say that right? Rajamundry, okay, and Pastor Kumar. So let me go ahead and read this for us. In January, your partners in India held a pastor's retreat and conference with pastors and their spouses at the Brethren Compound in Rajamundry. Most of these were Brethren elders. However, because the church in India is forging significant relationships with others, many pastors came from other denominations attending this life-giving conference. Reverend Sudhir Kumar describes the gathering. On the 9th of January, 2024, a pastor's meeting was held in the Brethren Church of Rajamundry. All the Brethren pastors, as well as pastors from other denominations in the city, were invited. It was a gathering of 600 pastors and their wives. On that day, I and a guest speaker gave the word of God. It started at 9 in the morning and went on until 2 p.m. in the afternoon. I always have a burden for pastors because I believe that if we inspire and revive a pastor, in return, the pastor goes back to his congregation and passes on that holy fire to all the members in his church. What an incredible outpouring of the Lord in a place where the church is also experiencing increased persecution daily. Pray that the church will remain strong in the Lord and a gentle balm among the people. Let's pray for Pastor Kumar and his ministry in India. God, we pray for Pastor Kumar and his wife and the network of churches that he is ministering to and with in Rajamundry. God, I thank you for the outpouring of your spirit into 600 plus pastors that will go throughout that region and spread the good news of the gospel to those that are in their care as ministers of the gospel, as pastors of churches. God, I do pray that you would light a fire in their hearts as you have lit a fire in my heart and in our hearts to know who you are and the significance of the gospel, the good news of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you would bless Pastor Kumar, bless him with words of power and strength and overcoming as they face persecution on a daily basis. God, I pray that you would give them the power and the unity amongst churches to know that whenever they face trials and tribulations of many kinds, that they are not alone, that their brothers around the world are standing with them in prayer as we stand this morning. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. I love missions. I love it when we're able to connect with brothers and sisters working for the gospel in different areas around the world. I do believe that it is our calling to give our entire lives to Christ. When we really know who he is, he sets a fire in our hearts, and we can't help but share this good news of the gospel with other people. And one of my favorite things to do is to sit with missionaries and hear about what they're doing in their countries. God is a God that transcends all cultures, all peoples, all tribes, and the message of Jesus reaches the hearts from the sticks in Africa to the most elaborate cities in the world. There is no segregation for the message of the gospel. Okay. So this morning, the denomination, our brethren denomination, has asked that we set aside this morning in particular to speak on missions, to take the offering to support our global partners. And since it is something that is close to my heart, I always look forward to sharing stories of what God is doing around the world. But I also don't want to neglect the fact that today is Palm Sunday. Okay, so I want to start by reading from Matthew chapter 21, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. And if you guys have a physical Bible, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today. A lot of scripture. If you have a physical Bible, I challenge you to pick it up and flip through the pages to learn where the pages are, just as a challenge to yourself. If you have a digital Bible on your phone, please go ahead and look some of these up, because I'm going to spend a little bit of time reading some longer sections of scripture, and I didn't put them on the screen because I want you to be reading them with me along in your Bible. Okay, so this is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, as we sang this morning, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, the driving question I have for this morning is, what would lead people to take off their outer cloak and lay it on the ground and say, "This is so that you don't have to walk on the ground"? If certain people were to walk down this road, like, "Jesse's coming," I'm not like, "Hey, Jesse, hey, step on my jacket, please," right? Or they take palm fronds and they lay them on the ground as a sort of a triumphal type of entry, saying, "This person is important." The driving question is, what would lead the people to lay down their cloaks in representation of laying down their lives in saying that this is a critically important entry? What is it about Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, that would cause these people to lay it all down? Turn to Psalm chapter 136, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever." And then skipping over to verse 26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. God's love is everlasting. And when we grasp the significance of God's love, it should draw us to a place where we're willing to lay down our cloaks, lay down the branches in order to say, "Jesus, come, have your way, enter into this place." In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, a prophet says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" And as we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39, says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My prayer for us this morning is that the Word of God will speak to you, that you would know the significance of God's love. God's love is unconditional. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the purpose of the triumphal entry." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we have the sin in our lives, He still chose to walk this road. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, I know I'm going to be flipping from verse to verse very quickly, so try to keep up if you can. If not, they're all on the board. You can take a picture of it, and you can look them up later if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." His love is unconditional. There is no condition that you can bring into the room this morning that will keep you from God's love. While we were still sinners and while we still had transgressions, He still loved us. And it is by grace that we are saved. This love is shown to us through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you guys probably know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." In speaking on love, he gives us in 1 John chapter 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. I didn't have to plan a sermon because the Word of God is preaching it to us. I don't have to add commentary to the Scripture. He's saying the words, the hard words, that if I were to try to communicate that to you, I would fail. This is perfect. His Word is perfect. And if it's convicting to you in some way, I believe that is the Spirit of God working on your heart. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave to us. Thank you, Deb. To reread a part of that section, that scripture, in the Message translation, verses 21 through 24 says, "And friends, once that's taken care of, and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him." And again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave to us. Thus saith the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Letter from Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As we reflect on these scriptures, I hope you start to see the trend, to see the love of God. And when we're able to start to contemplate how much God deeply loves us, That's when we start to turn this out and our vision changes from inward to outward and start to say, since I can comprehend a little piece of the love of God, that he would give his named one and only son, Jesus Christ, to walk this triumphal road of entry leading to the cross to die for me, I now in turn can love someone else. Knowing the love of the Father is what allows us, enables us to be able to love others. In part, if we just understand just the smallest part of the love of God for us, if we just understand just the smallest part, just that he would even think of this as an option, that God would send his one and only son to come and die for us, how much more should we be willing to give of everything that we have for the sake of the world? So what is our response? What does this look like? How do we turn this love, this comprehension of God's love, this minute comprehension, this small part of understanding of God's love, into a mission of loving God with all of our lives? Fortunately, we don't have to figure it out on our own, because he tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Actually, I'll go to 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Skipping ahead on the story, you know, he goes, he dies on the cross, and then he raises from the grave 3 days later, and he says, hey, disciples, when I rise from the grave, go and meet me at this place, because I got one last word for you. So when they get to this gathering place, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. And then Jesus came to them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Similarly, in Mark chapter 16, just a different account of the gospel, the same story, just in different words from a different writer, he said, in verse 15 of chapter 16 of Mark, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, after his life given on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, says, the work has been done on my part. I have done... This is Jesus speaking. He says, I have done everything I need to do for the salvation of the world. All you have to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And when you are saved, I leave you with one mission. Share my story. Go. Make disciples of all nations, everywhere around the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Teach the Word of God. Teach the life of Jesus, not just in word, but in action and in deed. Go into all of the world and teach the pastors in Rajamundry. Bring the people together and tell them of the love of God. This is the commission. And when you do this, you will receive power from on high. He will anoint you with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says it will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Everywhere you go, the power of the Holy Spirit will be upon you to speak the good news of the gospel. When we take those steps of faith into the obedience of the Great Commission, and we start making disciples, don't worry about saying the wrong thing. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will give you the words that you need to make disciples. The urgency is here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are God's plan. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are his plan, his mode of salvation. The plan that he has to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth is through you and through me. We are his plan. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' If we don't do it, how will they know?" He says, if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. Are we going to leave his work up to the rocks? Or are we going to be obedient to the call to preach the good news to all the nations, to the ends of the earth? Psalm chapter 67, verse 2, "May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere." And then there's the beauty. The beauty of the reward. He gives us a picture of the blessing that it is to bring the gospel to the nations. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The blessing of bringing the good news to all of the earth is that when we get to heaven, we get to be a part of the gathering of the saints from around the world, from every tribe, language, nation, and people group. And that is heaven. Heaven is this congregation of mixed faces and races, mixed people groups coming together, all in their own languages, in their own tongues, worshiping God, laying down their palm branches, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a picture of the afterlife, of what it will mean to be in the throne room of God, worshiping with our brothers and sisters around the world. Here's the promise. In doing this, God will be with us. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" We have to respond. We have to respond, and we can either say, "Nope," like Jonah, and go the other direction. Or we can respond like Isaiah and say, "Here I am. Send me." But when you go, be assured, as he told us that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This mission is not done on your own. You are not alone in the mission. Jesus promises us that when we are commissioned and we go, he says, "I will be with you even to the very end of the age." Remember, "I have been given all authority from heaven and on earth has been given to me. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." You're not alone in the mission. Jesus is with you. And we are in this together, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and in the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We have Jesus with us, and we have the church on our side. If you look around the room, you will see brothers and sisters engaged in the same mission, the mission of the gospel. Wrap it up with one last verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." As we reflect on the scripture, let us be reminded of our calling as ambassadors for Christ, the sharing of the good news of salvation with the world in need. May we be encouraged by the promise of God's presence with us in this mission, and that we would be willing to step out in faith, saying, "Here I am, send me." May we respond like Isaiah and say, "Let us go together as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us go with the power of the Spirit, with boldness and compassion, proclaiming the gospel to all nations, knowing that God is with us every step of the way." Reminds me of a story I heard on, I don't know if you guys listen to K-Love or not, but they shared a story a couple weeks ago about Dwight L. Moody. A passionate evangelist, started Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Says when Dwight L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. Then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" asked one of the men. "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." Obviously, D.L. Moody saw people differently than the average observer does, and because he saw eternal souls where others saw only people strolling in a park, Moody approached life with a different agenda. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the eternal. God, I pray that you would give us a heart to see the broken. God, I pray that you would give us a mind to see the truth. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to act in obedience. God, I know we contemplate often, what is the will of God? This is your will. We want to hear your voice, God. We just heard it. I pray, Lord, that through your scriptures we would know and understand the heart behind everything that you have done for us and the calling that you are driving us toward. May we be faithful and obedient to respond, to go and make disciples of all nations. And I thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us, the legacy that Grandma Grace established in the Philippines, the work that Pastor Kumar is doing in India, the work being done in Peru. And these are just the ones that we know of, God, that we hear of as part of Brethren missions, but we also expand this to all of our missionary friends and brothers and sisters around the world, being obedient to the calling to go and make disciples of all nations. Like, God, I pray that you would bless them in the work that they are doing. So on this morning of Palm Sunday, God, we think of your triumphal entry and what it would take for us to lay down our cloaks, lay down our lives, lay down everything that we have in order to make your gospel known. Convict us, encourage us, work within us, transform us, God, to be more like you, we pray. In your name.